Well, good evening. It's almost rude to interrupt the great conversations that are going on, so we're going to look at it a little differently as continuing the conversation. Just if you feel like talking with yourselves around the table, that's great. I've got some helpers that are going to help me with this particular section of verse from Isaiah 58 tonight. I titled this A Look Through More Recent Eyes. So there are great stories in Scripture, and there are great messages throughout Scripture. And Isaiah 58 is just one of those. And one of the things that I like to factor in when I'm considering a passage is, what's the time frame? And earlier, we've talked about, in sessions, we've talked about the time frames. You know, the fall of Jericho is around 1400 BC. And Solomon, when he was building his temple, that's around 967. I say around because we'd like to know for sure, but it's pretty assumed by scholars around 967 BC. And Isaiah, being a prophet, because there was the prophets in the kingdom of Israel, and there was the king in the kingdom of Israel who's responsible. Both of these had their specific roles. And Isaiah's timeline is around, let's do around about 700 BC. So it's not that far, maybe 200, 250 years after the Solomon's temple was construction was started. And so that gives us a time frame. I mean, at the time of Solomon, there was great wealth in the land. There was great prosperity in the land. There were many good things happening in the land. And as there are good things that happen in the land, if the people don't keep a focus on God, they can slip away. Things slip away. It's, you know, by generation, one generation isn't teaching the next generation, then things can slip. And that's the concern of Isaiah in Isaiah 58. And this particular section is, I find it very interesting because it gets quoted a lot in secular places. They talk about Isaiah a little bit. In other churches and other fellowships, they talk about Isaiah 58, and they usually have a focus on it, right? What piece of this are they trying to make a point of? And so in this, I wanted to read the entire chapter because it's not always done. And I've got about six or seven helpers back there at the table. They're excited. What they're going to do is they're going to read their section, which is usually, there's 14 verses, so this isn't going to be a long, drawn-out thing. They're going to read their section, and then I'm going to ask them a question, just a real simple question, just something to engage the conversation, and then we want to open it up for comments from anybody that's interested in commenting on this particular section. So, our first volunteer this evening is going to be Sam, because he's going to read the first couple of verses here. Oh, we got a microphone that's challenging the whole situation here, but he'll be right with us. There we go. All right, Sam, give it another try.
Shout with the voice of a trumpet blast. Shout aloud. Don't be timid. Tell my people of Israel of their sins. Yet they act so pious. They come to the temple every day and seem delighted to learn all about me. They act like a righteous nation that would never abandon the laws of its God. They ask me to take action on their behalf, pretending they want to be near me.
Hey, so Sam, yeah, there's a five-letter word in there that's called pious. What does that mean to you? Do you have any thoughts around what pious means in the context that Isaiah is speaking? Do you think it means, you know, it's talking about the people and they're kind of puffed up right at the moment.
Faith.
Any thoughts on that?
They're acting fake.
There we go. That's an interesting word. I hadn't even considered that. So they're acting fake. They're faking something. So they come to the temple every day, and they seem to delight to learn about me. And Isaiah is talking in the context of God, right? So in this, Isaiah is identifying a situation, a condition of the people. And anybody have a comment on this particular thing? In your opinion, in what you're reading, we have another microphone walking around. So if anybody would like to make a comment about that, we'd love to hear from that. Oh, the questions get simpler as we go along, too. This is the first one. All right.
I would say, you know, they're being hypocritical. In the book of Matthew, it talks about, you know, fasting and not looking famished and stuff like that. So your reward is, you know, what you receive from the people that you're trying to impress, as opposed to having a genuine heart for God.
Thank you. Yeah, that's a very interesting comment for that, for the situation. All right, we're going to move on to Julia, and she's got the first half of verse 3 for us.
"We have fasted before you," they say. "Why aren't you impressed? We have been very hard on ourselves, and you don't even notice it."
So, Julia, when you're thinking about this, the fasting, do you fast to get noticed? Or think of the Day of Atonement. You know, that's kind of an appointed time of the year. Do you that's the mandatory fast for the year. Do you do that so your friends notice you? Okay, that's a fair answer, right? Because what is it? And I have a picture. This is a picture of my granddaughter. Now, this is kind of exciting for me because they were on a short drive and a picture was taken and she was famished and she was nearly ready to pass out is what I heard, you know, and I heard about this. So she was feeling like she was fasting, right? But this year when she did the atonement fast, she did it for nearly the entire time. And she's really young. So we're really excited about her willingness to give it a try and to come through and fast when the rest of us are fasting. So that was an exciting piece for me. It is the reality of the situation. I feel like I'm going to pass out, right? It's hard to fast. And from a very young age, she's willing to give it a try when everybody else is fasting. All right. Ryan, can we have the last half of this verse and the next two?
"I will tell you why," I respond. "It's because you are fasting to please yourselves. Even while you fast, you keep oppressing your workers. What good is fasting when you keep on fighting and quarreling? This kind of fasting will never get you anywhere with me. You humble yourselves by going through the motions of penance, bowing your heads like reeds bending in the wind. You dress in burlap and cover yourselves with ashes. Is this what you call fasting? Do you really think this will please the Lord?"
All right, Ryan, here's the hard question. I told you it was going to be easy, but I'm going to make it hard. Have you ever dressed in burlap to fast?
No.
No, okay. So what do you do when you fast, typically? You've done it for a couple of years. You know, do you stay in pajamas all day, or do you get dressed like you would any other day?
Yeah.
No burlap involved? Oh, thanks, Ryan. All right. Thank you for helping us out there. So this verse has a lot of pieces into it, and I would like anybody that has a comment about this, because I think we had a comment that kind of reflected some of this already, but continue the conversation. They were fasting and fighting and quarreling, and then there's another comment in here you oppress your workers. Well, some of us are employers, right? And you know, that's the question. Are you oppressing your workers? But for us who are employees, I mean, how would this apply to us? Who would we be oppressing if we're in this mode that is talked about in this scripture? Any comments on that? Oh, okay. Well, I always like the little short sayings in here, like bowing your heads like reeds bending in the wind. That's just a little out of context for my time frame. So, what? Any thoughts on bowing your heads like reeds bending with the wind? I'm going to have to go back to my table there and ask another direct question if we have to. But they're working on some other things for me, so we'll get back to them. But here it's talking about the reward I think you talked about earlier. You know, you fast and expect a reward out of it. And the posture of fasting, Isaiah's revealing to them that you're doing it for yourself. You need to be considering what God wants out of this. And I think that's where this next section will take us. And we've got Jaden who's going to help us out with this particular section.
No, this is the type of fasting I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free. Remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry. Give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them, and do not hide from relatives who need your help. Then your salvation will come like the dawn, and your wounds will quickly heal. Your godliness will lead you forward, and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind.
So Ryan, the first sentence here, it says, no, this is the kind of fast I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Where's the fasting in that? Do you have any thoughts on that? I mean, I always thought that fasting was abstaining maybe from eating. And I just was wondering what you may think about that particular phrase in the passage. No immediate thoughts? Okay. Can I ask you just a little different question then? So the next passage is, let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. Can you think of anything that you do on a daily basis that would be releasing and making people's life easier? I mean, around the house or at school. I mean, things like that. I put you on the spot. It's okay if you don't have an immediate answer. I was going to challenge you with just something a little more thought-provoking. Okay. Let me ask you this one. What's your idea today of sharing food with someone who needs it?
Well, donating, food to, a food thing.
All right. That's a good one. Thanks for playing with me in the first two questions. They were a little more challenging, but okay, so share your food with the hungry, give shelter to the homeless, give clothes to those who need them, and do not hide from relatives who need your help. That last piece challenged me this year. And I'm thinking, I've been doing this for how many years? I'm trying to walk with God, and I'm trying to listen to what he has to say to me and through prayer and meditation and study. And then he highlights that phrase there, do not hide from relatives who need your help. And I had to ask myself, am I doing that? And I came up with an occasion, hey, I think I can improve a relationship. And that was my takeaway. So I was wondering if anybody else had a thought on that, do not hide from your relatives. That's kind of a direct statement, actually, and it was one of those that I found challenging. Anybody have a comment or something to contribute or add to that this portion of the scriptures? Way in the back, the man with the other microphone.
I'll use mine. Well, so I'm just thinking through this. I mean, this just feels a lot like your attitude and like things being very intentional, right? And how you do things. The last section that you had up there, one of the lines in there was to not just go through the motions. Right. Right there. You humble yourselves by going through the motions of penance, bowing your head. Right. Those are motions that we go through. Right. But those can just be things we just do because that's what we do, if that makes sense. And this next section here that we're in is really about like what Christ told us to do. Right. Like doing these things. Be intentional about the things you do. Like, you bring up the relative part of like, well, have I put thought into it, right? And am I taking that step intentionally, right? And I feel like that's kind of what, at least how that speaks to me a bit between these two slides here.
Ah, thank you for that. Any other comments? All right. So we had Jaden, I think. Oh, Dave, please, thank you.
Do you want me to use the microphone or not?
You're good.
Yeah, I know they're recording it. Sorry, that's kind of funny. I think it could be really easy to proof text scriptures like this and just say that that's what we should be doing no matter what. But the context back in the day, you know, okay, what if I have a relative who's completely worthless, won't work, won't do anything, and expects me to provide his entire existence, livelihood, pay for his family, and things like that? And I'm not being negative about it, but what if? And then we apply these kind of scriptural principles that Isaiah is referring to here from our Heavenly Father. And you have to wonder, at what point is there a line to be drawn and say simply, you know, you're supposed to work and to live. And I don't know, maybe it's kind of a hard dichotomy to justify and juxtapose versus where do you help, when do you help, how do you help, versus I'm sorry, but I'm going to give you some tough love until you get out there and get after it. Now, if you're going to starve to death, I'd jump right in a heartbeat kind of a situation. But I don't know. It's do not hide from, you know, clothes. It's just difficult. And then today's world is a whole different animal, I think, as it relates to the shelter to the homeless, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So I don't know. I'm not going to comment on that. But anyway, that's just my two cents. It's just weird. It's just different. How do we do that? And I'm not sure of the answer.
And that's really the purpose of this discussion. It's more recent eyes, right? Because back then, we get to read it. It's history, and that's something that happened. But how do we apply some of this stuff in, you know, updated 3,000 years later, right? You know, there's changes that happen in society. And it's just looking at it through more recent eyes. What does it look like today? I mean, I've got friends that give tough love and, you know, to a relative. And the one example I'm thinking of, she said, I'm cutting you off. It's you're done. When you decide to change, come talk to me. And there wasn't much of a change, but when it did change, that she went and turned and says, okay, I'll help you now, and we'll do this. And it was immediate, you know, and I was like, wow, how did you do that? You were kind of telling me you held a hold on the grudge, but you're being tough with somebody who needed some toughness, and they responded. And it was the start of a working relationship. So that's just some feedback to that thought. We have another potential comment over here. Yes.
You know, when I look at these, it makes me want to back up to the verse before and kind of compare the two.
Yeah.
And it's like if you don't hide from your relatives, well, before you've got people that are oppressing each other, withholding things, and I would look at it more that not hiding yourself is like, I'm actually trying to hide to keep my money. And I know they have a need, and it is important to tend to the need. And because God's sort of refuting this part with what he's saying. So, I mean, obviously, I think tough love, that's part of it. It's like, we have to have a talk here. You have some problems. But I think he's tending to counter the bad behavior of holding back and hurting people deliberately for your own gain.
All right. So the reality is it applies then, for as in history, and applies to us today, but we're updating it for now, for us, and we're working through it. What does it mean? All right, I think we've got if there are no other comments, we're going to move on to our next contestant. That would be Ethan, and he's going to take us through the next three verses.
When you call me, the Lord will answer. Yes, I am here. He will quickly reply. Remove the heavy yoke of oppressions. Stop pointing your finger and spreading vicious rumors. Feed the hungry and help those in trouble. Then the light will shine out from the darkness, and the darkness around you will be as bright as noon.
So let me just ask you about that last verse. You know, then your light will shine out from the darkness, and the darkness around you will be as bright as noon. Do you have a dark switch in your house or a light switch in your house?
A light switch.
Okay. So the dark switch, what would that be like? That do you have anything that makes the room dark that you can hit a switch with it?
Not that I can think of.
All right, so the light switch is the important side of this. It's light. We bring light. Light casts away darkness, right? And pushes it aside. So I think we've talked already a little bit about some of these things in the previous passage here. But remove the heavy yoke of oppression and stop pointing your finger and spreading vicious rumors. Okay, so the heavy yoke of oppression. What is that like today? I mean, does anybody have any thoughts about what that heavy yoke of oppression is? Now, the tables or the floor is open for anything from politics to the scripture, right? So what's the heavy yoke of oppression that could be today that this is referring to? Any thoughts?
System.
All right. So we have a system out there that takes care of people that's maybe not ideal, right? But that's the political side, right? Part of that's political, but part of that is also we're trying to help people that have no way to help themselves, or they're just out of resources. Some of them are just poor and out of resources, and they need that hand up. I mean, that'd be great if welfare worked that way, but I think, Josh, you and I were talking the other day about out on the Pine Ridge Reservation, just the whole factor that there was a situation that happened and the government came in to help and just actually put a group of people under oppression for the long term because they were receiving a handout. But if they went to work, they would take away the piece that was lifting them up. They would take it away. So if you had wages that were, you'd have to have this highly skilled level of wages to offset the sub-government subsidy. And that becomes an oppression because they can't give up this and live without getting this highly skilled job, but you can't get a highly skilled job without starting at the ground floor and working your way up. So that's a type of oppression that I see, and I think we can improve. I don't know if we can improve it. It's the federal government, and this is a political piece, and I apologize for taking us this direction, but it's kind of what we live today. It's kind of updated from, Isaiah's time, they had the heavy yoke of oppression was generally slavery, right? There was an oppression around slavery. Slavery was acceptable, but it wasn't intended to be oppressive. And one of those things. So that's what I was thinking of by one of the examples that I was sharing. Updated for our current times, you know, our government isn't always efficient at helping people. It really comes down to individuals helping individuals and lifting each other up. Feed the hungry and help those in trouble. We had a great comment back there before. It was just, you know, donating food to food pantries, becoming a part of food pantries. And that's what I see this piece updated for now. Okay, I have a blank, so I get to read this next section. I'm going to move to the passages here of 11 and 12. So now we've talked about Isaiah up to this point, and he's kind of he's describing the situation. He's telling the people, kind of admonishing the people, you're doing things not right. And he's showing them where they're lacking. And now we're coming into what will God do for these people? And there's always the story. It's identifying a problem and what specifically it is, but there's always this other piece of encouragement. And I believe this set of verses is the word of encouragement. The Lord will guide you continually, giving you water when you are dry, restoring your strength. You will be a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring. Some of you will rebuild the deserted ruins of your cities. Then you will be known as the rebuilders of the wall and restorer of homes. Now, this is interesting because this is before the exile, right? The exile happens another couple hundred years, a little over 100 years after Isaiah starts speaking. And in this, they're already talking about deserted ruins of cities in Israel. And there will be people that will be known to be the rebuilders. And God's going to be with them every step of the way. He's going to give them water and when you're dry. So he's going to fulfill basic needs. He's going to make sure the daily needs are taken care of. That's what I look at when I see giving you water when you're dry. And restoring your strength. I find other examples in Scripture about that. But there's the part here, he says, and you will be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring. So there's abundance. He provides not just the needs to get you on your feet, but the abundance. How do we see this in context for today, in our today's world? You know, what does this mean to us when we read this passage? Any thoughts or comments? All right, one more, thanks.
I would say in today, you know, in Matthew, when Jesus is talking on the Sermon on the Mount, when he's talking about, like, not worrying about tomorrow, and, you know, he's referencing Solomon and, you know, how, you know, God provides for the birds. So, of course, do you not think that he's going to provide for us? I think as believers, you know, we're supposed to rely on God, but non-believers, you know, we're not necessarily supposed to judge them, so we can't expect the same things from them that we do from us. So we're supposed to try to set the example and show God's character through us, and so we need to do whatever we can within our power to demonstrate that, to hopefully plant those seeds and bring people to God. So I might not necessarily be able to fix somebody's, you know, whole financial situation or take away their addiction or whatever, but like I can pray for them. I can take them out for a meal and have a conversation with them, and, you know, to have the Roman Roads conversation, give my testimony and show how God has worked in my life and stuff like that. And, you know, hopefully plant those seeds and hopefully that they take root. But I think that we're just demonstrating God's character the best that we can. You know, we can quote Proverbs and other stuff like that saying, you know, you're supposed to work. But again, these are things that believers necessarily are supposed to be doing, but non-believers don't have the same ethic. So we have to demonstrate that, and hopefully that will win them over, so to speak.
Thank you for that. That's some real interesting thoughts there. I really appreciate that. Anyone else? Now, I'm going to say that 90% of the messages I've heard about this, Isaiah 58, stop here. Because it's the next two verses that I think are near and dear to the hearts of everyone in this room. And I'm going to ask Lily if you would help us out and read the final two scriptures.
Keep the Sabbath day holy. Don't pursue your own interest on that day, but enjoy the Sabbath and speak of it with delight as the Lord's holy day. Honor the Sabbath in everything you do on that day. And don't follow your own desires or talk idly. Then the Lord will be your delight. I will give you great honor and satisfy you with the inheritance I promised to your ancestor Jacob. I, the Lord, have spoken.
Thank you, Lily. So the question I have for you is, what do you like to do on the Sabbath? What is something that falls within these thoughts that Isaiah's written down for us?
I like it that it's a rest, so that way I don't have to do school.
An honest answer. I love it. Thank you so much, Lily. That's perfect. All right. So if, you know, I'm thinking of my daughter, Catherine, and when she was going into college and she came back one day and one of the instructors came back and said, hey, do you know that, I'm paraphrasing here, so it wasn't exactly what she said or what she quoted, but you'll get the gist of it. It's a university professor. And said that the human body is on a 7-day clock, and one of those days is rest, and people need to do it. And I thought, out of a secular university, somebody's telling you to rest because the body's on the clock. Now, they're looking from a mechanical point of view, and that's what they see. Well, I'll take that any day of the week if it leads to the next step. What's the Father got for us in resting and talking with him on a Sabbath, on a Shabbat? I'll give you another example of things that I'm discovering. I've got many, many friends who they prefer to go to church on Sunday because that's something they've always done all their life. And these aren't mainline denominations I'm talking about. These are just, you know, small group denominations, but they're churches, right? They're a church. They've got a place on the corner, and they're doing good things in the community, and they read their Bibles, because that's a part of what they do. They're Bible-believing churches. And it's amazing to me, because these are 20 and 30-year-olds reading the Bible, which is great. That's not the amazing part. But they discovered the first 5 books and discovered that, hey, there's a Sabbath in here. Maybe we should consider that. And so they do their thing with their family, and they do a Sabbath. And it's interesting to see how they do it, because they're doing this with no one teaching them. It's them looking at Scripture and reading. And they're saying, well, you know what? I think we can put away all the game consoles for a day. And all the kids agree. You know, that's a big deal. They're going to put that aside for a day. And then they start reading a little bit more, and there's these other days that are called holy, and they're on a schedule throughout the year. What about them? And to the point where this small group got together and said, hey, we should keep these fall feasts. We need to figure out how to do that. And they actually went up to a friend of ours and says, hey, can we use your small farmette? We want to keep the feast. And they said, sure, we're not going to be here. If you take care of the horses while we're gone, you can have the run of the house, the barn and everything. Bring your campers and do whatever you want. And they did. They came out and they had a feast. And they sat around and read the scriptures. And I'm so encouraged by that, because it's it's an organic thing. It started because they read scripture and they came up. And they looked at the Sabbath first. It just came into their reading. And it's developed over time. And it's fun to sit and talk with them because we have something in common. You know, I've been observing holy days for a number of years. And they ask questions, how do you do it? What do you do? And we go through our history, you know. And we have to talk back and forth. And it's really engaging in conversation. So they're finding it a delight. And I'm encouraged by that, so encouraged by that. Do any of you have any other examples that you would like to share about people that you know that are discovering the Sabbath and the holy days and what they're doing? Because I know the examples are out there. I run across them a number of times. And just, does anyone have any comments that they would like to share in this particular section?
You know, I kind of mentioned during my Bible study that morning that in where we're at, we don't have any or very few Sabbath keepers, if any. And so I meet, and we meet with quite a few regular, average people, but they're having interest in God. And I find that, those who know me, I'm a pretty blunt guy, but the last thing you need to do is beat somebody over the head with God and with anything. We might be the only Bible they ever read and see. And as people, as we are believers, I think that makes us kind of teachers and or disciples, and i.e. teachers to any extent, little extent, some extent, some people to great extent. But when we teach and share with people, we need to be very kind and gentle, and but yet speak the truth and speak what, read what it says, and then have conversations about it. And some accept, some will, you know, say, well, whatever, okay, and you know, that's just kind of the way it goes, little by little, jot, you know, mm-hmm. jot and the tittle. It's what it is, little here, little there, and then let God work his magic. That happened to me one time, and I was told off really bad many years ago. And about 10 years later, somebody mentioned that those same people that were angry with me became very staunch believers and didn't know where I was. I moved away from Texas, actually. And they became believers, which I didn't know. I had no idea, but it was kind of a cool feeling. I didn't take any credit for it. I just spoke a few truths. And they got mad at me, yelled at me, and told me to go that way, you know. But he worked with them, and it was an awesome experience. And, you know, how big is our God? He's awesome. And we don't know what he touches and who he touches and how he touches. So it's fun and exciting for me to do that. I love doing that, just seeing, you know, it's kind of a challenge as well as it's just fun. It's enjoyable to watch. Even though sometimes it's just not going to be. So that's just the way it is for us, where I'm at.
Yeah, I like what Paul said. You know, some are going to be seed planters, some are going to water, and God gets the harvest. So, any other comments? Yes, sir.
I've got the microphone. I'll go ahead and comment. kind of thinking on that, you're talking about it being organic and everything, and so often in some of the Churches of God groups, it's, you know, goes back to kind of the history and everything as far as who brought people in. But there are people that are studying their Bibles and looking at that. And I had an experience with someone at work a few years ago. And as I was growing up, you know, I was the only Sabbath keeper at school when, you know, elementary school. It's like, I was the weird kid, right? You know, I wasn't talking about the Sabbath. I was not making that obvious. I'm not good at it today even, but I tried to be a lot more vocal. But one of my coworkers came up to me in the break room one day, and he told me he'd been reading the Bible and was convicted he needed to start keeping the Sabbath. and he was looking for recommendations as far as groups to meet with. And, you know, I can't take any credit, obviously, for that, but, you know, I kind of gave him, you know, some options, and he's been attending with United Church of God now for the last, what, 6 years or so. And so, again, completely organic, and it's how our Father works. It really is. All credit to him.
I think we had...
This is not talking specifically about your question, but it mm-hmm. seems that this collection of verses here is linked to everything that came before it and about relieving the heavy burdens. So it's not just that they were afflicting people and making them work hard and unfairly and not giving them their wages and stuff, but they were also making them work on the Sabbath. So they were doing this on the Sabbath and breaking God's holy days, consumed with their own desires and lusts, and not counting the Sabbath a delight as well. As far as helping others, you know, Jesus Christ, of course, was healing the sick, casting out demons, raising the dead, but he also said in the Sermon on the Mount also to, you know, don't show partiality. Don't, you know, go over to somebody's place and then expect, help the poor, put out a meal for the poor and stuff like that. But at the same time, in this country, you know, the poor are not the same level of poor that are in India or in the Caribbean or other places, right? So often it is because of drugs. It is because of mental imbalance. You know, things that the devil has brought and God allows. So we have to be very careful. I remember talking to somebody, a police officer in Austin, and he said that probably about 5% of the homeless there were, they could easily help. And the others were beyond help. And it was just a very sad plight. Now, by God's Spirit and power, he can help them. And I knew somebody, and I was very close to somebody who took people into their own home off the street. And I think it was a learning experience for them. God protected them from when they were doing that stuff. But, you know, it was sort of what Matt Laws was talking about, doing things presumptuously by one's own spirit and power, mm-hmm. even if they had God's Spirit. So, you know, we shouldn't just say that we shouldn't do things, but we also need to do things prayerfully, maturely, wisely, and well. And even if we want to, why do we want to? We really need to analyze ourselves and see what the best thing is. But if somebody is really moved by the Spirit, we will know that. And I think we sometimes try to do things just for the sake of doing them, because we feel bad that we haven't been doing them. And I don't think that's a recipe for success, necessarily.
Yeah, to add to your comment, I think when you get a word from God that he wants you to do something, it's good to do. And the rest of it, we have to be careful what we think. Because if it's all thinking, our thinking, then it might not come to as much, right? So. Any other comments? So I've taken any. All right. So I've taken you through Isaiah 58. Hopefully, we get to see some things from a more recent set of eyes, something to look at and reflect on. And I thank you for your time.